A great day it's been already. Amen. Hey, it's good to be here. I'm grateful that you guys have all chosen to be part of the LRBC family this morning. Listen, those of you that are online, we love the fact that we have the technology that enables you to be part of our extended family. I know we have a lot of sickness still going around the area, and so we have this technology that allows us, even when we're sick, to be part of our family. So I love that so much. Right now, we've got our kids going back to their teachers so that they can learn things in a way that makes sense to them, which is amazing. I love the fact that we have teachers that actually love these kids. They don't do it because they have to. They do it because they want to. That's such a treat, guys. Hey, last week was Easter Sunday. It was a great week last week. We worshiped together. We ate some amazing food together. I wasn't hungry until like night. Like, I was full, I was good to go. But we had a great day. I hope you guys all feel the same way, that it was a good day together to just worship as a family. And as we went through the day, we were reminded about our life with Christ, the life in Christ that we actually have, the life in Christ that we have because of the resurrection of Christ and the hope that we have because of that resurrection. We were reminded that we will absolutely face increasingly difficult times in our life. Like, it's just going to happen, right? We're going to face struggles. We're going to face all kinds of stuff, but that there is hope because of the power of the resurrection. We saw that last week. It was really good. And that's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking at today. This is our last week in the series that I titled Searching for Hope. And as you see, last week it got transferred to Finding True Hope, because that's what we're actually looking for. We're looking for the true hope, not the hope in the stuff that always fails, right? We saw that. We saw how knowledge fails. We saw how people fail. We saw how money fails. We saw how everything else fails, but there's one who never fails, and that's Jesus Christ, right? We saw that. But a question I have is, if I place my expectation in Christ, like, how does that work? How does that actually change my life? It's confusing, or it can be confusing. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're going to talk about, how do we place our hope in Christ? And listen, I'm talking to both Christians and non-Christians. I'm talking to everybody. How do we place our hope in Christ? The reality is, I shared last week, that even as Christians, sometimes we lose hope because we're focused on the wrong things, right? And so we talked about that some last week. But I want to talk a little bit practically. What does it look like? But in order to do that, there's a couple of stories I'm going to tell you. I found this story. It's fantastic. There's a school system in a large city, and this system had a program to help kids keep up with their schoolwork if they were in the hospital. And as a matter of fact, I actually was a beneficiary of a program like this. When I was in ninth grade, I got super sick. I was homebound for 6 months. I was in bed, and we had a teacher that actually just came to our house from the school system. She came to our house, I think, 3 times a week to teach and make sure I didn't fall behind. It was really a great program. So anyway, this school system, they have this program to help children keep up with their work if they're in the hospital. Well, one day, the teacher who was assigned to the program received a call, just a normal call. Hey, go by the hospital. There's this young man. He's in this room. And go. And what they told her is that they wanted her to work on nouns and adverbs. That's what they were working on in class, and they wanted her to focus on nouns and adverbs. And so the teacher, she said, great, I'm happy to do that, and I want to help make sure that he doesn't fall too far behind. That was the focus, right? That was the goal. Well, anyway, this hospital program teacher, she went to see the boy that afternoon, okay? And no one had mentioned, however, why he was in the hospital. See, he had been severely burned, and he was in tremendous pain, and no one mentioned that to her. And so she walks in, and she's upset at the sight of this young man that's wrapped up head to toe because he's burned, right? And she's upset, and she kind of stumbles around, but eventually she gets the words out, and she says, I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs. And when she left, she truly felt like she had accomplished nothing. I mean, that would be understandable, right? Because she's talking, he's maybe not even hardly responding because he's in pain. Well, the next day, a nurse approached her and asked her, what did you do to that boy? Well, of course, she got defensive, right? She thought she had done something wrong, so she started trying to explain, I'm sorry, what did I do wrong? I can do better. And the nurse said, no, you don't understand. You don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that little boy. He's been really struggling. But now, ever since yesterday, ever since you left, his attitude changed. Now he's fighting for his life. Now he's trying. He's responding to treatments. Ever since you left, he's fighting back. It's as if he decided to live. 2 weeks later, the young boy explained that he had completely given up until that teacher showed up in his door. He had completely given up. He saw no hope. There's no reason to continue doing anything, right? But he said everything changed when he came to a simple realization. And this is how he explained it. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs to a dying boy, would they? So that moment, that gave him hope. That gave him something to say, I'm not done. And then he began to actually respond. You see, the idea of hope turned this young man's life completely around. Just the idea that there was hope. It's like it gave him the push in order to live. The push in order to say, I will survive. Now, I think that's true. But the opposite is also true, isn't it? There's a story. One night at dinner, a man who spent many summers in Maine fascinated his companions by telling him of his experiences in a little town named Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of the large lake for which a dam was being built. In the months leading up to the moment that the dam was going to be built, all improvements stopped. All repairs stopped. The whole town just stopped. Why repair anything in a village that's just going to be flooded in 6 months? Why do I want to waste my time? Why do I want to waste my energy in something that's going to be completely wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more and more run down. Week by week, everything began to just go to seed. And the idea, the attitude of everybody was just woe be gone. It's just horrible. Eeyore, right? And then he added by way of explanation, when there is no faith in the future, then there's no power in the present. When there's no faith in the future, then there's no power in the present. And I think that's true, right? If I don't have the hope of the resurrection, the hope of Christ, then why am I doing what I'm doing today? What's the point? Right? There's no point to continue doing anything. I might as well just curl up and die. But we know that we do have hope. We see that when there is no hope, there's no reason to do anything. But we also see when we have hope, then we begin to push back, then we begin to fight, then we begin to work, and we begin to do the things that we're supposed to do, right? And maybe, I think it's true that we've all seen that in our own lives in various times at various situations. I think it's true that we've all experienced those moments of there's no hope, why bother doing anything? And maybe you had someone in your life that gave you a push to say, no, there is hope and here's what the hope is. And maybe you didn't, but you've experienced at least momentarily this idea that why bother? That's the hope. That we want the hope to combat that, right? We want to remember why we're here, why we do what we do. So this morning, I want to talk about a person who had every possible reason to give up, every possible reason to lose all hope, every possible reason to say, I'm done, just let me die. But he was able to continue on. He was able to keep fighting. He was able to do something. And so I think we can learn something from his life. I think we can learn something from what he did. This person was beaten. This person was locked up. This person was thrown out of town, was kicked out of town, was spit on, was he lost his reputation. From a worldly perspective, he lost everything. He was nothing from a worldly perspective. But somehow, even in that, he continued with hope. He continued going. He continued pushing. And so this morning, I want us to look at that. So I want to introduce you to Paul. There's this guy named Paul in the New Testament. Now, if we're going to talk about Paul, I want to tell you a little bit about who Paul is. And I know we all know Paul, right? We know he wrote like half the New Testament. We've heard the stories. We've read the books. We know Paul. But I want to kind of just sum it up in a few statements here so that we can all just be on the right, on the same page. We're not going to do an exhaustive study on Paul this morning because that would be like 3 years long. And people are going to yell at me if I preach for 3 years. So we're just going to do a really quick overview, right? First of all, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, which gave him specific rights. It gave him the rights of being a Roman citizen, which came with various trial and court and tax and all kinds of rights that he had available to him. As a Roman, Paul had rights that most others didn't. And he was born as a Roman, whereas a lot of people basically buy in to being a Roman. They would pay so much money and then they would become a Roman as well. But he was born a Roman. So he had even more kind of stay or more power in that, right? More privilege there. And he had these rights, and these rights that he had occasionally actually spared him from harm. Because there were some things that were illegal to do to a Roman citizen. Next thing we should know about Paul is that he was a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew. His nationality. As a matter of fact, Paul was a Pharisee. Just like his dad was a Pharisee. He grew up in a Pharisee's family. He was trained. What it means to be a Pharisee is that you're trained in the scriptures more than the average person. Okay, you know the scriptures a lot more than somebody that's just walking down the road. You're educated in the scriptures in a deep way. As a matter of fact, Paul was trained under a pretty popular Pharisee named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was very well known. And so the fact that Paul trained under him, that would be like saying, I graduated Yale. Like that would give you some standing, some importance, right? That's not all. Paul was also a persecutor of Christians. Paul persecuted Christians. Paul actually hunted Christians. As a matter of fact, the very first martyr of Christendom, Jesus died, and the very first person to die after that was a guy named Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death. Okay? In other words, in case you get the wrong idea, what being stoned to death means is people picked up rocks and threw them at him until he died. That's a horrible way to die. If you've ever had like a little pebble hit you, ah, that hurts. You know, mowing the grass and a pebble flies through the window and you know, that hurts. Can you imagine having large rocks thrown at your face, thrown at your knees, thrown at your stomach until you died? That's a horrible way to go. Well, Paul was right there. As a matter of fact, Paul, he kind of helped the people. He held their cloaks. He was like, hey, why don't you guys take care of him? I'll take your jackets. He's encouraging them to kill this guy that did nothing wrong. Except he acknowledged that Jesus rose from the dead. And so for that, he died. And Paul held on to their jackets. And Paul encouraged them. Hey, wait, hey, there's another rock right there. Why don't you get him? His left eye isn't bleeding yet. That's what Paul did. He persecuted Christians. And then after that, he actually went and he hunted Christians. He made it his job to go out and find as many Christians as he could so that he could bring them to justice. That was his job. But then something happened. Something changed in Paul's life. An amazing story happened with Paul and Jesus. You see, Paul had a personal interaction with Jesus, with the risen Jesus. You can read about that in Acts 9. It's a fascinating story. Paul became a Christian himself. And as Paul became a Christian, his life changed. Now, you can even look in historical documents to see this guy named Paul, this Pharisee named Paul, used to hunt Christians and later became a Christian. Like, these are historical data to prove that these things happened. And in Acts chapter 9, we read the details of it. Well, after this encounter with Jesus, Paul was a missionary. Arguably, he was the first missionary. He launched the missionary movement around the globe, around the known world at that time. He wanted everybody to know. Why? Because he had experienced the worst of the worst. He was, in his mind, the worst person that ever existed. He recognized his sin, and then he recognized that God saved him from his sin, and he wanted everybody to know about this amazing thing that happened to him. So Paul was a missionary. Now, of course, this didn't go over very well with a lot of people that knew what Paul was teaching, right? Paul used to hunt these Christians, and now he is a Christian, so now he is the hunted, right? He used to have Christians killed, and now they're trying to chase him down. This caused Paul to undergo a great deal of hardship. This caused Paul to go through a lot of stuff because Paul was persecuted himself. He used to persecute Christians, and now he's persecuted himself. And through the persecution that Paul experienced, listen, he was beaten and jailed multiple times. Not one time, and then he had a really good lawyer that got him off. Multiple times, he was beaten and jailed. However, while all this is happening, while this persecution is happening, while this heinous acts are happening towards him, you know what Paul did? Paul never gave up hope. Paul never gave up. Paul always stayed firmly planted in the hope that he had in the power of the resurrection. Because Paul had a personal interaction with Jesus, Paul knew it was true. So Paul never gave up hope. Paul would be in the dungeon holding on to that hope, knowing that this is real, this is true, I know this hurts right now, but I have hope. I want to read a particular passage this morning. Particular passage that from a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. Okay, so it's called Philippians. The book is called Philippians. It's a church in Philippi. And in order to read the passage, though, I think it's important to know a little bit of context. And so I'm going to share a little bit of context with you in a couple of minutes, because context matters. And listen, when I say context matters, I don't just mean the scripture before and the scripture after. I mean the historical context. I mean the geographical context. I mean the interpersonal relationships context. Like, the whole picture actually matters. And when we read, when we study, when we learn so many things that add into the story of what Paul is going through. And so this passage that we're going to read is powerful when we look at it. So turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And it's in your Bibles. It's on the Bibles that we have up there. It's in the Bible app, and it's on the screen this morning. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says, I received in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, this is important, listen, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's a powerful verse, right? In and of itself. Man, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is fantastic. It's so encouraging, but I want you to understand what Paul is actually experiencing when he wrote these words. Because again, context matters. Listen, I grew up at a Christian school. And at a Christian school, these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, were plastered in the locker room. And so when you would leave for a football game, you would see, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, Christ is going to give me the strength to win the football game, to win the basketball. I didn't play basketball. I would have been horrible. But I did play football. To do whatever. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That's the verse that everybody clings on to. That's also the verse that is one of the most misused verses in all of the scripture. And I'm going to tell you why. Because when Paul wrote these words, Paul was in prison in Rome. Paul was not getting ready for the big game. He wasn't getting ready for a sermon. He wasn't getting ready for anything fun. He was in prison when he wrote these words. And listen, prison in Rome, not like prison that we experience today. Okay? I've been in some nasty prisons. I've seen some nasty prisons. Prison in Rome, it's like a cave dungeon situation that you're thrown into, nasty, horrible place. It's a bad place, right? That's where Paul was. He had experienced a great deal of trouble. He had been dragged, literally dragged out of town and beaten, which as a Roman citizen was actually unlawful for them to do. They broke the law in beating him. Jewish leaders were attempting to have him put to death. And at this point, when he wrote these words, at this point, he had spent approximately 3 years as a Roman prisoner. Listen, that's not a weekend in jail, right? 3 years as a Roman prisoner. He was traveling to Rome from Asia. He had been shipwrecked on a little island called Malta, where a lot of people died. There was no right to a speedy trial, okay? So Paul is in Asia. Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And they're like, all right, 3 years later, let's get you to Rome. So he's in prison this whole time. And this is what's going on in Paul's life as he writes this passage. And even with all that going on, even with all that crazy happening to him and around him, and he's seeing horrible things, and even after all that, Paul was content. That's what he says. I'm content. I've learned what it means to abound, and I've learned what it means to be brought low. And in all things, it's Christ who strengthens me. I can be rich, I can be poor, but in all things, it's Christ who strengthens me. I can have a good day, I can have a bad day, but in all things, it's Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul learned. That's what Paul was experiencing. Not because he had some, you know, amazing statement that he could hang on to and just say, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's just going to pump him up. No, he wrote this because it was true. He didn't write it in order to try to pump him up and get him excited. No, he wrote it because this is what he was experiencing, and he wanted the church in Philippi to know that even though things looked horrible, that there's hope in Christ. That there's hope in the resurrection. That he doesn't have hope based on his worldly perspective, based on everything that's going on around him. What I love here is that Paul has the authority to talk about this, because Paul has been on top, right? Paul was trained by the best of the best. Paul had been on top. He was at the cutting edge of, we're going to take down these Christian people, right? He was at the first martyr's death. He was the best. Everybody knew who Paul was. But now he's on the bottom. He had been very well fed, very wealthy, and he's been hungry. And with that in mind, Paul says, I have learned how to be content. In any and every circumstance, it doesn't matter. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what Paul writes. So what is it about the hope that Paul has? What is Paul clinging to in order to be able to write these words? Like, these are some heavy words. These are some big words. And I know we've all been through some situations, and we're looking in our lives and we're saying, I don't understand how to get there. Like, I want to be there. I want to be low and be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to be having the worst day of my life and still be able to smile because I have Christ and I have the hope of resurrection. That's what I want. But how do we get there? What is Paul clinging on to? Well, here's where Paul's looking. It's a passage that we actually looked at last week. What Paul is looking to, what Paul keeps his eyes focused on, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. And Paul writes to this church in Corinth, he writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Listen, this is important. I got it. I gave it to you. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." In other words, it's been verified what he did. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. "That he was buried." We all saw it. It happened. It literally happened. "And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Listen, for them, when they said in accordance with the scriptures, they're looking at the Old Testament prophecies. For us, when we see in accordance with the scriptures, we can see the New Testament of it actually happening. Right? We can look at the Old Testament and then we can match it with the New Testament and we can say, man, that actually did happen. There's historical data that proves that this event happened. This is what Paul has in view when he's facing being persecuted, being beaten and thrown in jail for doing nothing wrong. This is what Paul has in view. This is the truth that Paul is thinking when he's facing his impending death. Listen, Paul does not end in a pleasant way. Paul's life comes to an end in jail, being executed. That's how Paul's life ended. Paul didn't ride off into the sunset situation. Paul was killed. And while he's facing the reality of his impending death, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In other words, I have hope. God wouldn't send his son to die for me if he didn't want me. Just like this young man that said, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs if I was dying. Well, that's what Paul's saying about Jesus. All things. As Paul has a whip coming to him, he sees Christ. Now listen, I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure I would fail that test. I'm just being honest. If I saw a whip coming at me, I'm not sure that I would be able to hold Christ in view. I think we have to be honest about that sometimes and say, man, I know this is hard, and realize that this is actually hard, but that there is hope. And I would pray that someone around me would be able to help me, remind me, say, Billy, remember, you have your hope in Christ, not in whatever else. You have hope in the resurrection, that even if I die in jail, that's not the end of the story. That there's more to my story. Because my hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul had in view. Paul looked at the resurrection and he knew it was true because he came face to face with Jesus. So he knew it was true. You couldn't tell him it wasn't. Christ was his everything. And his eyes would not divert from that. He was focused on Christ. So what do we do? How do we do what Paul's talking about here? How do we, 2,000 years removed, how do we have that kind of hope? That's what I want to talk about a little bit. How do we keep our eyes fixed on the resurrection? Well, part of our eyes being fixed on the resurrection means we have to acknowledge that the resurrection actually gives you hope. It means you have to acknowledge your sin. Listen, I was talking to Beth actually this morning, and there's two different types of people, right? There's two different types of Christians. There's a Christian that has been through some horrible, horrendous things, and they've seen the depravity of humanity. And then Christ saves them. And then they can look back and they can say, literally, they can say, look, Jesus picked me up out of the gutter and completely changed my life. That's my story, personally. Like, I can look and I can say, Jesus, I had nothing. I was the biggest loser around, but somehow Jesus picked me up out of the gutter and gave me a brand new life. And I can be thankful for that and praise the Lord. And I can remember the things that I used to do, and I can acknowledge how Jesus saved me from that. There's another type of person, though. It's the type of person like Beth. Beth grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian home, too, but we made two very different decisions in life. Beth grew up in a Christian home, went to church her whole life, saw things happening around her, but never actually got involved in the sin patterns of the world, right? Never got involved in drinking or drugs or any of that stuff. But Beth has the perspective of, Jesus saved me from that. Like, I can see what my life could have been. And Jesus literally saved me before I fell in the gutter. Listen, Billy didn't pay attention and he fell in the gutter and Jesus picked him back up. Well, Jesus stopped me from even going in the gutter. It's a very different perspective, right? It's a very different attitude. But what happens a lot of times, and listen, I don't know if this is you, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I think what happens a lot of times is as Christians, we get a little bit settled, right? Especially if we've been going to church for a long time. Maybe I've been going to church for 50 years, 60 years, been going to church my whole life. And I kind of think about, I don't know, Jesus didn't really save me from anything. I'm just going to kind of exist. I'm going to kind of keep going. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to pray occasionally. You know, every couple of months, I'll open my Bible outside of church and I'll look at that. And, you know, me and God, we're good. Like, we have a good relationship. And we kind of just get lazy. And we forget what Jesus actually saved us from. There's two different perspectives. When you have someone that says, Jesus saved me from falling in the gutter, or saying, well, I don't know, I've just always been a Christian. It's a very different perspective. And I want to encourage you, listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, I want to encourage you, don't get lazy. Don't lose the hope of the future. Don't forget that Jesus actually saved you from horrible, horrible things. That he saved you before you fell in the gutter. Or maybe he picked you up out of the gutter. Whichever way your life, your relationship with the Lord has been, don't get lazy. And here's what that means. I'm just going to go a little bit, just have a moment here. If I'm not going to get lazy, that means I realize the importance of my neighbors and the fact that they're in the gutter and they need Jesus. I'm going to look at my community and I'm going to say, my community, people in my community are in the gutter and they need Jesus to pick them up out of there. And you know what? It's my job to show it to them. It's my job to point them to Jesus. Because I have hope and they don't. Why would I not share that hope? Why would I not? Listen, we've got some amazing comfortable chairs. I can take a nap. I know some of you guys take naps on Sunday mornings. That's okay. Might want to bring a pillow. I don't know. Why would I not get out of my comfortable chair to be able to share Christ with somebody that's living in the gutter because they don't know the hope of the resurrection? They don't know the hope that you actually have. What are you doing with that hope? I know a lot of times that we forget, as Christians, we forget that our hope is in the resurrection, and then we deal with stuff, right? We deal with stress, we deal with, you know, a horrible house bill that came in. Listen, I'm working with my mom right now, for instance, and we have to get a new roof on her house, and part of her insurance policy doesn't look like it's going to pay properly, which means a massive investment. We don't have that kind of money, but you know what? Our hope isn't in money. Our hope is in Christ. And so we're going to trust Christ to deal with that financial issue. That's just what we do. When our hope is in Christ and not just existing. But we frequently forget that. We do. We frequently forget. We forget what brought us here. I don't know how many times, and maybe this is you, maybe it isn't, but how many times are you here on Sunday morning and you're just kind of going through the motions? Like you're singing a song. You're doing the plate. It's prayer time, so you pray. You're just kind of existing. Meanwhile, at home, you're dealing with a massive amount of stress because you don't understand. You're struggling to remember the hope that comes from the resurrection. What we see from Paul is Paul didn't take his eye off the ball, right? Paul stayed focused even when things were hard. Even when he was going through hardships, that's how he kept peace in the midst of being mistreated. That's how he was able to stay focused and know that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That my strength comes from Christ, not from me. Now, how do we experience that peace, that contentment that Paul experiences through all these circumstances? Like, how do we get there? That's the big question, right? Like, okay, Pastor Billy, I get it. I understand. How do I do it? Because I want to do it. Like, is there a checklist I've got to do? Is there like a magic prayer I got to say? Is there a particular book I have? Like, what is it that I have to do to get there? Because that's what I want to do, Pastor Billy. Well, the first thing we have to do is remember that our hope is in the resurrection. And we have to do something that Paul did. And this is hard for us. You see, Paul was humble. Now, if you're anything like me, sometimes that can be hard. Remember, I've told you guys before, I used to brag about how humble I was because I was the most humble person around. Like, that's how good I was. But Paul was truly humble. And we see his humility by him sharing that he has had a lot. He's been on top and he's been on the bottom. Like, he's openly sharing this stuff. We see his humility. And we see that it's Paul, that when Paul is weak, when Paul acknowledges that he is weak, that is when he can be strong. Theologian Peter O'Brien says it like this. When he was most conscious of his own weakness and inadequacies, he became most aware of Christ's power resting upon him. For when he was weak, then he was truly strong. When he was weak, listen, I know, especially guys, like, we can handle it, right? We're good. We can deal with whatever's going on. But when Paul was weak, when he acknowledged that I have nothing I can give, I have nothing I can add to this situation, that is when the power of Christ was able to work through him. It's only when we realize we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can start to trust Christ with everything, because we have no other option. Because I'm nothing. But as long as we think we can handle it, as long as we think we're good, as long as we think we can just kind of stuff down the stress, the anxiety, the whatever it is that I'm dealing with, as long as we think we can deal with it, or as long as we put our hope in other things, in money and in knowledge and relationships and whatever it is, as long as I stuff it down and I can deal with it, then we will never, let me be very clear, we will never experience the contentment and the peace that Paul experienced even in the midst of being beaten. It just won't happen. We will never know how to be content. See, Paul is a man who finds his hope in his sufficiency in Christ. Paul finds his hope in Christ. He is in Christ. When Paul has little, he is in Christ. When Paul has everything, he is in Christ. That's his everything. When Paul is being pushed into a brand new ministry, into something he's never experienced, he is in Christ. And Paul is excited that he gets to share the gospel. He's truly excited that he gets to share. Listen, he's in jail and sharing the gospel in between getting beaten. Are you still excited about sharing the gospel? Are you still excited about getting to be a part of the gospel being shared? That's part of what gave Paul hope. This morning we're going to close out. We're going to prepare to go on about our day. We're going to do our thing. We're going to go out. We're going to have lunch. Leaf River Lions Club is selling pork chops or something there at the Bertlett building. And we're going to go on about our day. But I have a question that I need you to answer. This is just between you and God. I've been asking you this question for the last few weeks. And this is the last week I'm going to ask you officially up here. Where is my hope? Where is my hope? When I'm dealing with all of the stress of everything that I've got going on, where is my hope? I want to add one more question to that this morning. One more question that I want you to ask yourself. And I want you to be honest with yourself. This is between you and God. What do I need to be content? What do I need to be content? Do I need to get a better job? If I just get a better job, then I'll be happy. If I just get a better house, then I'll be happy. If I just get a better spouse, no, don't do that. What is it that you need to be content? Is your contentment situationally based, economically based, or is your contentment Christ based? I would encourage you to consider this question, that if you would say if you're not content, if you would say that you're having struggles being content in your life, then here's what I would say that's happening. You're looking to somewhere else for hope. That's just the reality. If you would say this morning, Pastor Billy, I want to be content, but I'm just not, then you're not looking to Christ for hope. And you just need to change perspectives. You need to change your eyes. Look another way. And if that's you this morning, and if you're just unsure how to move forward, how to change your perspective, what do I do? Then I want to give you a couple of really easy steps. Listen, I know sometimes it can be hard to figure it out, and so I want to give you a couple of cheat sheet things here, okay? How do I change my focus to be focused on Christ so that I can be content, so that I can have the hope that Paul talks about? How can I get there? That's what I want to do. Pastor Billy, how do I do it? First of all, make Sunday morning worship with your spiritual family a priority. Let me say that again. Make Sunday morning worship with your spiritual family a priority, not an afterthought, not a, well, if I get around to it, not a, I slept in late. Make it a priority. Listen, you make it to work on time, don't you? If you don't, you don't have work anymore. Why do we put more importance on going to work than we do with being with our spiritual family? Make being with your spiritual family a priority on Sunday morning. Second, begin a daily time with God that includes both prayer and scripture. Okay? Now, this does not mean once a week I open my Bible for 5 minutes and I read, 100 scriptures. No. I said make a daily time with the Lord that includes prayer, you talking to God, and scripture, God talking to you. It's easy. Well, it's not easy. It's hard. But it gets easier. and your hope begins to change. Your perspective begins to, it's not a magic pill, guys. It's not a boom, everything's gone. But your perspective begins to change. When you put your hope in the Lord and in Scripture instead of whatever's going on at work. Third, join a midweek or Sunday morning adult Bible study. We've got adult Bible studies. We're not having them this morning, but normally we have adult Bible studies happening right after service. We've got a Bible study that happens for those of you that are blessed with retirement. We have a Bible study that happens on Wednesday afternoons. We've got a Bible study that happens every other Friday night. Join one of those. Make one of those a priority for you so that you can get together with your spiritual family and learn and grow together. Lastly, if you're doing all that and you're still struggling, or maybe you need to figure out how do I get involved? How do I start reading the Bible? How do I join an adult Bible study? What do I do? Then give me a call and let's talk about it. Let's talk about how we can change your perspective and refocus on the hope of Christ instead of all the other junk going on in life. Let me pray for us this morning. And while I'm praying, I want to ask you guys something. I want you to take some time to individually, you and God, while I'm praying, you pray. Listen, you don't have to just listen to a prayer. You can pray along, like in your mind, you and God. So have some time individually with the Lord. And refocus your heart this morning and say, Lord, I want to be focused on you. Lord, help me be focused on you. Have a little conversation with the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Lord, you gave us your Son. You gave us your Son, and you didn't require us to pay you anything. Lord, you saved me from a miserable life of depravity. Lord, you saved others from having to experience a miserable life of depravity. Lord, you are so good in the midst of our ugliness. You are so good. And we deserve nothing. We've done nothing to deserve anything that you can possibly give to us. But Lord, you still give to us. This morning, Lord, I want to ask that you work in every one of our hearts that are here in person, that are joining us online, Lord. I want to ask that you would work in all of our hearts to be able to refocus our minds on you. To be able to see you in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our miserable moment of time, Lord, help us to remind us that you're right there with us and that you're walking with us and that things don't have to be that way. Lord, remind us of the hope of resurrection, the hope that we know that this is just a moment, this is just for now. But there is a future with you. Lord, sometimes we forget that. So this morning, I just ask that you remind us of that. Remind us of the passion that we once had that maybe we've forgotten about what it means to serve you, to love you, to make you famous to all of our friends, to all of our family, to everyone around us. Lord, remind us not to be ashamed of who you are and what you've done in our lives. Bring you as our first priority, as our first focus, Lord. Allow us to come back to you. And Lord, I thank you for because we already know that you have. But you stand right here with open arms, saying, love is here. Love is real. And Lord, that you are the hope that can get us through anything. So Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I ask that as a church body, as a corporate body of believers, that you keep us as a church, that you keep the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses focused on you being the hope and not ourselves being the hope, Lord. Recognizing, Lord, that we are nothing without you. And that as a church, Lord, we can do all things through you who give us strength. And so, Lord, we thank you for the strength that you give us as a body of believers. And we thank you for the strength that you give us as individual believers. Lord, this morning I ask that you bless us. I ask that you bless our time together, our fellowship, our meeting that we're going to have soon, Lord. And that you simply keep yourself in view. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.